considered hypothetical. Suppose I am a drunkard, and I occasionally verbally or physically abuse my wife, and on occasion I might even run around on her once in a while. But her birthday comes around and I buy her a great big beautiful car. Now, what offering do you think, or what gift do you think would mean more to her? We know the answer to that. It has nothing to do with the size of the offering. It has to do with the heart. And God sees our heart, and God looks at our heart. And when we give to God, that's exactly what He wants to see in us. That's not to say that we aren't to make some personal sacrifices. But the reality is that God wants us to give that offering with a certain frame of mind, with a certain attitude. And He looks at our heart for that. Turn with me to Luke 18, please. Luke 18 and verse 9. You know the story well. It's not specifically about giving an offering, but it has to do with attitude. And Jesus spoke this parable. You could read the initial part of that if you wanted to, but because it fits within the context. So I'm kind of taking this a little bit out of context. But Christ wanted to convey a message to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Also, He spake this parable to some that trusted in themselves. That tells us a lot right there. That they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. It doesn't sound like God was hearing what he had to say. God, I thank you. I thank you. Well, what is he going to thank him for? For being so great. Thank you for making me so great, God. Thank you, God, that I'm not like those other men, extortioners and unjust, adulterers, or even as this lowly tax collector, which is the kind of the lowest echelon in society that you could possibly go to. I fast twice a week. I tithe. In other words, he's giving generously of all that I possess. And then he talks about the tax collector standing afar off, and will not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down into his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The reality is, if we have an attitude of humility and sincerity and come before God and acknowledge that we depend on Him, that we have shortcomings, that no, we're not perfect, and rely on the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, then God will accept us and accept what we do. We can go through all the rituals, the fasting, the praying, the tithing, the Sabbath keeping, all of these things that we know are important. And in reality, what we're being told here, that those have no significance if the attitude is not right. If it's not done with a sincere and humble spirit and generosity, not a haughty, arrogant spirit as this Pharisee was demonstrating, and a judgmental attitude, that is so abhorrent to God. And in one sense, I didn't go to any scriptures on that, but God says on occasion that certain things are a stench in His nostrils. And I guarantee you, this prayer by the Pharisee is a stench in God's nostrils. And no matter what kind of an offering or tithe he gave, it would not be acceptable to God because his attitude was wrong. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, but you could read in Genesis 4 and you can start in verse 8. You can write it in your notes if you want to. It's the story about Cain and Abel. Again, we have a situation where somebody's coming before God to worship God, and Abel offers a sacrifice that's acceptable to God, and Cain offers a sacrifice that God rejects. And Cain becomes very angry. Now, the problem that God did not reject Cain's sacrifice because what he was offering was inadequate. He was rejecting it because it says that sin lay at his door. And later on, after he becomes so jealous because Abel's sacrifice was accepted, and he slays his brother, God comes to Cain and asks him, where is your brother? And the attitude of Cain is, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? That's the attitude that God rejects. Because that when we come here and we offer a sacrifice to God, God wants us to feel that we are our brother's keeper. Not just each other within the church, but brothers outside of the church as well, individuals outside of the church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 13. See, Cain had no sense of moral obligation. No sense of moral obligation. Some of these scriptures you could probably tell me by rote, by memory. This beautiful chapter is a chapter of love, and it says, though I speak, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, that's a pretty generous statement, all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, that is, I become a martyr, but have not love, it profits me nothing. There is nothing to be gained by following through some kind of a ritualistic, cold and meticulous process. Because God doesn't look at that as being acceptable to Him. What He does is He looks at our heart. And if those actions are combined with love, if it's a selfless, sincere motivation that generates that generosity, then God is well pleased. Then this sweet aroma that it mentions in Scripture will be what He experiences. If we turn to Mark 12, in light of what we read in 1 Corinthians 13, that if our motive is wrong, our efforts are virtually worthless. In Mark 12, a scripture that is often quoted in offertory messages, I want to take a slightly different look at this. It's about the widow's mite. The widow's mites, rather, the two mites. But I want to begin in verse 38. We could go through that previous chapter, but let's just begin in verse 38. When He said to them in His teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at the feast, who devours widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayer," and I would add, for a pretense, give alms to the poor or offerings to God, "these will receive greater condemnation." And then He makes this contrasting comment, because Jesus was sitting at the temple, and now Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and probably nobody's taking notice of this poor widow, and saw how the people put in money with their treasury, "and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which did not evade Jesus' notice, which makes a quadrants. And so He called His disciples," because he thought this was worthy of taking note of. "He called His disciples over to Him and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" And I would add, inherent with this is that if her motives had been wrong, He would not have called His disciples over. She did this because of a selfless act and a sincere act of wanting to give. She just generously wanted to give. It doesn't matter. In this particular instance, the example here is identifying the willingness to sacrifice, even to the point where it hurts. But it also points out the fact that this inconspicuous widow, who was not going to get any accolades for what she did, puts in these two mites, but Jesus Christ takes careful note of that, because her attitude was right. Her attitude was right. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. This is all about attitude. It's about a willingness to give. It talks about being able to give as one, and one purpose is in his heart, not grudgingly. That is to say, God wants us to be able to give of what we have in a way that is generated out of a genuine desire to help others. Not grudgingly, not because you feel you have to, not because the basket is passed around, or because I hit you over the head and try to stir you up to give more. No, that's not the reason that you should be giving. He wants you to give because it's in your heart to give. And I would say this, I would add this, that the amount you give will always be right if your heart is right. The amount you give will always be right if your heart is right. And when you give with the right heart and the right intention, it doesn't matter how small that gift is. God will bless it, and he will bless you. It goes on to say, for God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to experience the joy of giving. I have to remind myself of that. And you know what I do to myself to try to get excited about giving is I remind myself what that's going to do. How is that money going to be spent? It's going to reach out to others. You know the expression, pass it on, pass it forward. The expression, pass it forward. We've received something very precious. In most cases, something that's not tangible. And God wants us to pass that forward. And we have a part to play in that. And our offering has a part to play in that. And I can rejoice in that. That's something I can feel very, very good about. There is a scripture. And let me just add one thing. Your little offering. Suppose you can offer $2 today. Maybe that's a lot for you. Maybe that's all you can offer. And you feel a little bit embarrassed by that. Don't be. Don't be embarrassed by that. Because God is looking at your heart. And not only that, we know the scriptures about the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He can take that little bit of money that you donate. Not only can we use it in a collective sense, but he can take that little bit of money and do phenomenal things. Phenomenal things. So if you're giving $2 today and you feel a little bit embarrassed, don't be. Be happy that you can contribute. And God will bless you. God wants you to be happy. Part of this whole equation of giving is obeying one of the laws, spiritual laws, is that when you give to somebody, of course, they're blessed and they're happy to receive it. But there's also a blessing for being the giver. You don't need to turn there, but you can mark it in your notes. In Acts 20, we have a quote that we can't find in the Gospels. But Paul quotes Jesus Christ as saying this, so we know that it's true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus is telling us, the word blessed there is makarios. Makarios means joyful, means happy. He's saying that there is a greater sense of experiencing joy and happiness in the act of giving than in the act of receiving. So today when we have the offering, as the basket goes around, remind yourself that you're passing it forward. Remind yourself that you're doing something that may have a tremendous impact on somebody else's life. And rejoice in that aspect. Rejoice in the fact that in doing so, with the right attitude, with a generous, sincere attitude, a childlike attitude, that God will be well pleased, and it'll be a sweet savor in his nostrils. And that, in turn, he will provide a blessing for us, a tremendous blessing, a blessing of joy.